Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Proverbs, the 20th chapter. Proverbs chapter 20. Your Schofield Reference Bible, page 686. I'll be reading the first six verses of the 20th chapter. The fifth verse is the text verse for this morning's message. Proverbs chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. And may we stand, please, as we always do, for the reading of God's Word. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. The fear of a king is as the roaring of a lion. Whoso provoketh him to anger sinneth against his own soul. It is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold, therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing. Counsel in the heart of a man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Most men will proclaim every one his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? And Father, we thank you so often for this church. We thank you for the great, wonderful testimony it is to so many across this land and around the world. So it's important what happens here. It's important to us who are here within its walls. It's important to the nation. It's important to the world. God bless this service and bless, we pray, our preacher. We submit to Thee, O Holy Spirit, to Thy power. Please help. In Jesus' name, amen.
But I wanted to rejoice with you. We're coming to the close of the greatest year our church has ever had. If you take the whole ministry, everything, each of our schools, our church, everything. And I thought you'd be interested to know this. In our 7-week fall program, in our services here and all the services on this property here, we had 4,400 plus people walk the aisle receiving Christ as Savior. That's an average of 630 per Sunday. Think about that. The old church is still kicking for an old girl, and she's still kicking. And I thought you'd like to hear that. That's a great, wonderful, wonderful report. I want to speak this morning on the subject, the plan, and the plan within the plan. The plan and the plan within the plan. Now, it is 11:36. Now, let me set you at ease. This service will end. I hope that makes you feel better. I promise you that I will be through preaching before 10 minutes after 12. I believe I'll beat that. But I promise you, if I'm in the middle of an illustration at 10 minutes after 12, I will finish it and break my promise. But I know I'll be finished with my sermon before, I think, several minutes before, but you don't have to worry. And I'll guarantee you by our usual 12:30 time, this service will have ended. So you just relax and just go ahead and nap like you normally do. Be comfortable. And I promise you that by 10 minutes after 12, I'll be finished. And by 12:30, we'll be on our way. And I think I'll give you some minutes back on both cases. I want to read a verse for you. You don't even need to look at it. You read it a while ago. Counsel in the heart of a man is like deep water. The word counsel there is a very interesting word. It means after you have sought all the facts, then you plan. You plan after having sought all of the facts. So actually it could be this. A proper plan or a plan in the heart of man is like deep water. But a man of understanding will draw it out. What's he saying? He's saying that a plan unoperated is no good. It's like deep water. But a man of understanding will draw that plan out and carry out that plan. A lot of folks have plans they don't do anything about. I want to speak this morning on the subject, the plan and the plan within the plan. I promise you. It'll apply to your life. Heavenly Father, I always need your help because I'm only dust. I'm flesh. I'm human. I cannot feed these people, but you can through me. I'm the conduit. Let the power flow through me from you to the people today. Please help me to help my people. Amen. Follow me very, very carefully. I'm going to say six things. Number one, God has a plan for everyone. God has a plan for everyone. Your life has been planned by God. God has a plan for your life. Number two, and by the way, number one didn't last very long. Don't get your hopes up. All of them aren't that short. Number two, God has a plan for everything. God is a orderly God. God is a God of planning. God is not a haphazard God. God is not an uh-oh God. God is a God that has a plan. God has an orderly plan. One of these Sunday nights, I'm going to speak on God's recipes for life. But God has a recipe. Nothing is done accidentally. Revival doesn't come accidentally. God has a plan for revival. A great church isn't built accidentally. God has a plan for building a great church. A soul winner does not evolve accidentally. God has a plan for soul winning. I said number one, God has a plan for everyone. I said number two, God has a plan for everything. Number three, we are to find that plan. Now, I told you I had six points this morning. Three are already gone. I can give you back 25 or 30 minutes. Again, don't get your hopes up. I said number one, God has a plan for everyone. Number two, God has a plan for everything. Number three, we're to find that plan. Now, may I give you a little definition of the word plan? Follow me carefully. A plan is defined as follows. Orderly arrangement, which is a part of an overall design. Did you hear what I said? Wake up. Listen to me. Plan. An orderly arrangement, which is a part of an overall design. Let me give you another definition. Being sure that immediate actions are part of predesigned objectives. Being sure that immediate actions are part of predesigned objectives. Or do what you beforehand decided to do. Let me see if I can help you a little bit there. I'm saying that to have a planned life is to have a big plan, a giant plan, and know that plan for your life. And then, within the perimeter of that big plan, you do everything you do. Nothing that you do is outside the circumference of that big plan. Now, that's what you call an orderly, planned life. You find the big plan for your life, and then as you plan, you find the big plan for your life. Then as you plan your daily and weekly activities, you see to it that every one of those activities is within the big plan for your life. I said number one, God has a plan for everyone. I said number two, God has a plan for everything. I said number three, we are to find that plan. Then I defined that plan by saying that a plan is an orderly arrangement which is a part of the overall design. Number four, find the plan once and for all. Now, listen carefully to that. Find the plan once and for all. You'll never in your life hear anything that'll help you any more than the statement I'm going to make right now. You don't have to find every day God's plan for your life. You find it one time, and I'm going to make statement number five, and that's this. Do not let circumstances allow you to re-examine the overall plan. So sit up straight now. About to go to sleep, slap yourself. Your wife's about to go to sleep, slap her. Your husband's about to go to sleep. Wives, slap yourself. Let me illustrate what I'm saying. 45 years ago, I made my decision to preach. 45 years ago, I wrestled with this thing, does God want me to preach the gospel? Does God want me to spend my life pastoring New Testament churches. Now I wrestled with that thing. Now I decided 45 years ago that God wanted me to do so. Now hear me carefully. I do not have to know now. I don't have to know now. I do not have to know now if God wants me to preach or not. I knew 45 years ago, and I decided with the same mind I have now, and giving special emphasis to it, seeking for sure God's plan for my life, I do not have to re-examine the major plan of my life. See, a lot of people never get to the plans within the plan because they never get past the big plan. You can't carry out the plan till you're settled on the plan. So I'm saying 45 years ago, I walked the aisle. In fact, I think it's 45 years ago this month. I walked the aisle and in a wash night service about a quarter of midnight, and I told the people, my preacher and the people, that God had called me to preach the gospel, and I knew that, no doubt in my mind. Now, I've never reopened that since then. I do not have to know today that I'm called to preach. By the way, I do not have to know today that I knew then I was called to preach. All I have to know today is that then I knew I was called to preach. It's all settled. It's all sewed up. It's all filed. I never look at it again. Brother House, are you sure you're called to preach? I was then. That's all I need to know. I don't need to know anything else. Folks, you will be a miserable person if you are always opening up the big major plan for your life. If God, listen, if back yonder one time in your life you felt that God had called you to do something, then you just go ahead and do it, and you get your mind on the little plans within that plan and forget the big major plan. Illustration, and I've used this many times here. 30 years ago, this coming next month, 30 years ago next month, I was contacted by the pulpit committee of the First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. I spent 7 months wrestling with this thing as to whether or not I ought to come to pastor First Baptist Church at Hammond. I finally came to the conclusion I was supposed to come here. It was a miracle, and most of you know the story. I mean, I spent 7 months trying to decide if I should come here. So I wrote to the committee after I'd been here to preach, and I wrote to the committee, and I said, God wants me to come, and I accept the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Hammond. This is in July of 1959. Now, as soon as I mailed that letter, I began to doubt that I was called to First Baptist Church in Hammond. But it came on. When we left Texas on August 23rd, 1959, that pointed our car this way, Mrs. Hiles and I and two children, another on the way, I left Garland, Texas, doubting that I was doing the right thing. But I didn't want to leave. So I did not reopen the case. I had spent 7 months making my decision. Now listen to me, folks. Too many of you folks are always saying, well, I hear this every week. Well, I just don't know if God really led me back yonder or not. Forget about it. Forget about it. If there was a time in your life when you decided that God wanted you to do something, the big plan of your life, then you go ahead and carry out that plan. And what you'll do is you'll get so busy trying to re-examine the overall plan, you'll not do the little plans inside the overall plan that cause you to implement and carry out the overall plan. You see, once and for all, you decide the overall plan, and then you spend the rest of your life doing the little plans within that plan, not getting outside the boundaries of the overall plan. Do what I do. I do five things. Well, you thought it was almost finished. Number five has five more things in it. Number one, I get the facts. I get the facts. Number two, I ask God to control my mind. Number three, I lose my own will. Number four, I make my decision. Number five, I forget it. You'll never beat that. I said, when I make a decision, number one, I get all the facts. Number two, I ask for God to control my mind. Number three, I lose my own will. Number four, I make my decision. Number five, I forget it. You say, preacher, you know you were called to preach? I knew then I was called to preach. So I'm basing my entire life on a decision I made then. I know people that never get anything done because they're busy trying to decide what God intended for them to do. I'd rather do something that I've often said, there are two parts of the will of God, the where and the what. Then the important part is do the what of the will of God, and there's the what right there. I'd rather do the what in the wrong where than do the where, not do the what in the right where. If God wanted me in Danbury, Connecticut, I'd rather be in Pasco, Washington, outside the geographical will of God, obeying this will of God. I want to say it again. Most of God's will is in this book. Most of God's will you don't have to seek. And if we'd spend more time in this book learning the what of the will of God, God would come nearer telling us the where of the will of God. In the Bible, everybody in the Bible who was busy doing the what of the will of God and not thinking about the where of the will of God, they got their instructions to go where because they're doing the what. There's no need for God to lead you somewhere to do nothing. You can do nothing where you are. Most of you are. I know missionaries right in the geographical center of God's will for their life, not doing a single thing about carrying the gospel of the grace of God. Why should God send you 5,000 miles away to do what you're doing here, which is nothing? I'm simply saying that the big thing in your life, find what the great will of God. I knew back yonder years ago that God had called me to be a preacher. I knew God had called me to spend my life preaching the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. I made my decision. I've never opened the envelope again. I've never re-examined it again. I don't have to be told every day that God called me to preach. God told me 45 years ago, and that's all I need. God doesn't have to tell me every day what he called me to do. So now, from that moment till this, I have been doing what I can to make all of my little plans to be inside the circumference of the big plan, carrying out God's great plan. I said, number one, God has a plan for everyone. I said, number two, God has a plan for everything. I said, number three, we're to find that plan. I said, number four, we're to find that plan once and for all. I said, number five, do not let circumstances allow you to examine the overall plan. And number six, make all plans within that plan. Make all plans within that plan. That's what Paul meant when he's talking in Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together, that means fit the plan, all things work together for good to those that are called according to His purpose. Now what does it mean? And they love God and are called according to His purpose. What does it mean? It means that everything in our lives that we do, all the things we do, are to be within the circumference of the big plan. Let me ask you a question. What are you doing right now to fulfill the big plan that God has for your life? What are you doing right now? Are the activities of your life inside the perimeter of the big plan? I have not done, I say not done one single thing. I'm sure minor thing here and there. But I have fought for 45 years to be sure that my plans of my life, my week, my day, my year, that the activities of my life are inside the circumference or the circle of God's big plan for my life. Are you marching any towards your goal right now? Are you inside the line of God's big plan for your life? I'm talking to folks this morning. You know what God wants you to do with your life. But the tragedy is, you're not doing now the things within that big part of your life. And that's what the Bible says. The Bible said that planning the heart of a man is like a deep water. But he said the wise man draws it out. What does it mean? It means the wise man finds, one, what is God's plan for my life? Two, I'll see to it that everything in my life that I do is within the circle of God's great plan for my life. That's what he means in 2 Timothy 4:7. Paul said, I finished my course. What do you mean? He meant the things that I have done day by day have been a part of the general course of my life. I have pulled my daily activities within the circle of the big plan for my life. Now, I want to make four other statements. Number one is, plan your life. plan your life. Plan it. Folks, look at me. Don't go through life being jerked hither and yon, letting circumstances decide what you do. You decide what you do. You decide. I have students come here. That make me want to regurgitate and sometimes even vomit. I'll be honest with you. I get so sick and tired. This week I've heard it 5 or 6 times. Well, since I came here, things have just turned out so bad that I just wonder if I'm supposed to come here at all. Oh, shut up. I want you to decide once and for all. God wants me to do this. This is God's will for my life. Every time you hit a bump in the road, don't think you've taken the wrong road. Every time the road curves or you slide off the road, or even if you fall in a ditch, get back up on the road you were on. You don't have to re-examine God every day. God doesn't have to confirm His major plan to you for your life every day. You just decide the great plan of God for your life. Find it. And once you've found it, surrender to it. Then forget about it. And then what you do is you put your mind on the little plans and be sure that your little plans are a part of that big plan. Best illustration I know. As you know, I love sports. I think that the game that is the most like life in sports is football. I think the purest game is baseball. I mean, I think that's the purest game. Football is a little bit too much on judgment. For example, you can't know when a fellow's running fast as he can with a ball in his hand and 10 fellows in front of him and 11 fellows trying to get to him. Put your pencils down, please, and listen to me now. I'm preaching to you. Listen to me. You can't tell how far that ball goes. And when the referee says he's made so much yardage, you can't tell how far that ball goes. But football is life. Now, wait a minute. Here's the reason. The purpose of football is to win the game. The way you win the game is score the most touchdowns or most points. The way you score the most touchdowns is make the most first downs. Now, what is the purpose? What are we trying to do? Make a first down? No, try to make a touchdown. So we're trying to get the ball across that goal line down. Now, listen to me. That's the purpose. That's our goal. That line right there, to get this little oval-shaped ball across that goal down there, that is our purpose. That's the great purpose. Now, how are we going to do it? If we can make 10 yards every 4 plays, we'll get a first down. We're on our own 10-yard line. If we get to 20, we get 4 more downs. And if we get to 30 in those 4 downs, we get 4 more downs. If we get to 40 in those 4 downs, we get 4 more downs. We get the 50 in those 4 downs, we get 4 more downs. We get the other team's 40-yard line in 4 downs, we get 4 more downs. We get to the 30-yard line in 4 downs, we get 4 more downs. We get the 20-yard line in 4 downs, we get 4 more downs. We get the 10-yard line in 4 downs, we get 4 more downs. And if we make it 10 yards in those 4 downs, we make a touchdown. And that was the great purpose. Now, the great purpose of life is to make life's touchdown. The great plan is to do the thing that God has called us to do. But if we don't keep working for first downs, then we won't make touchdowns. We don't make touchdowns, we fizzle. So Paul said, I have finished my course. What was he saying? He's saying that I had a course in life. Now he said, everything that I have done, and he said, this one thing I do. He said, I press toward the mark of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. What did Paul say? He was dying. He was in the Mamertine prison. They were sharpening the sword of the guillotine at that time. And Paul was ready to be offered, he said. And he said, I've got some things to say. I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. But he said, I finished the course. What did he say? He said, every day of my life, everything that I've done is within the great plan of God for my life. And you will not fulfill the plan of God for your life till you start fulfilling the plan of God for your days. I said, first plan your life. Don't get outside. Hear me now. Follow me carefully. Don't get outside to fight. Far too many preachers get outside the great plan of their lives in order to fight. They're preachers today. I'm not against what they're doing because I hate abortion like they do. I think it's murder just like they think it's murder. But far too many preachers today are laying down in front of abortion clinics who ought to be up preaching the gospel like I'm doing right now. What have they done? They've got outside their plan to fight. I was talking to a preacher the other day, going through a real battle. All kinds of dirty things, criticism being said about him. And I said to him, I said, don't get outside what God called you to do. God didn't call you to defend yourself. God called you to defend Jesus. Don't you get outside that. There's nothing the devil would rather you to do than get outside over here and get some little fracas on the side or skirmish on the side. I said, young man, you just keep on doing the thing that God has called you to do, and that's proclaim the unsearchable riches of this book. And I say to you this morning, don't get outside the purpose of God for your life. Don't get off in some little fight out here. No, only fight within the circumference of the great plan of God for your life, and don't fight for yourself, fight for your Savior. Don't run outside of that great plan. Don't get outside that great plan. Look, I'm getting pretty close to the end of my course. I don't mean the end of the sermon. Don't get your hopes up. I'm getting pretty close to the end of my course. I've been preaching 45 years. I'm 62 years of age. Next year I'll be 63. You can add that for yourself. If you need more help, I'll be 64 the next year, 65 the next year, 66 the next year. But I'm getting pretty close to the end of my course. But I want to tell you something I've done, and everybody that knows me knows this is true. For 45 years, my daily plans have been a part of the big plan. Paul, or the wise man, is simply saying, have a big plan for your life. And then everything you do in your life, you be sure that's a part of God's big plan. See, you don't fulfill the big plan of God with one big swoop. You fill the big plan of God with a bunch of little swoops that each has a part until the big plan of God is filled. So let me say this. Plan your life. Number two, plan your day. Plan your day. Look at me, folks. Your lives are far too disorganized. You let circumstances determine your schedule for a day. Plan your day. Plan it. And carry it out. Number three, plan your week. Number four, young people, plan your dates. You know when you get in trouble? When you get outside a plan for your dates. Young men, you ought to have a plan for every moment on that date. You ought to say, we're going to do this, we're going to do this, we're going to do this, and you keep busy on that plan. When the plan's over, take her home. You get in trouble when you hang around with no plans. Life's getting in trouble when they hang around with no plans. What's the purpose of your day? What's the purpose of your hour? What's the purpose of your life? Old illustration, but it so perfectly illustrates what I'm trying to say. I thought since I heard Brother Hart had gone to heaven, I got thinking about so many of my friends that are in heaven now. And of course, on that journey, I got thinking about my good friend, Brother Roloff. Seems like I spend my life preaching the funeral services of well-known men. I spoke at Dr. Bill Rice's funeral. I preached the sermon at Dr. John Rice's funeral. I preached the sermon at Dr. Ford Porter's funeral. I preached the sermon at Brother Roloff's funeral. And I preached the sermon for Brother Ray Hart. But I was thinking about the men whom I've known through these years who are now in heaven. I couldn't help but think about that Wednesday night when Brother Roloff came here to preach. We were back in the old building over here. Didn't even have this high. He still had the little bit. He preached for me on Wednesday night. Brother Roloff, as you know, flew his own plane. You might call it flying. And he flew his own plane. And Brother Lester said, Brother Jack, what you going to do tomorrow? I said, I'm preaching in Canton, Ohio. Akron, Ohio. He said, Brother Jack, I'm preaching in Canton, Ohio. Why don't you let me fly you over? Oh, brother. I thought of every excuse. I've got to go early. He said, well, I can go early. I got to go late. Well, I can wait. I got to be in a hurry. He said, well, I can get there faster. I tried everything in the world to escape it. Brother Lester, you should have seen him fly. He called it flying by faith. We went out at the Lansing Airport. We took off. Just about an hour and a half's flight to Akron, Ohio. We got to talking. Brother Lester said, all of a sudden I looked and beads of perspiration popped out on his brow. He said, Brother Jack, he was over here on this side, Brother Jack, He said, look down. I looked down and saw nothing but water. He said, Brother Jack, you know what that is? I said, sure, I learned as a boy, that's water. He said, Brother Jack, we're not supposed to be over water. I said, what are you trying to tell me, Brother Lester? He talked an awful lot about wanting to see Jesus, but I saw him awful close to him and he wanted to come back. Great big old beads of perspiration popped out on his head and on his brow. He said, Brother Jack, he said, our compass is not working. It's broken. He reached up and started hitting that compass like that. It just wouldn't do a thing. It was broken. He said, Brother Jack, he said, we're off course and can't get back on course. That's where you are right now, off course and can't get back on course. He said, Brother Jack, he said, we don't have much fuel. If we can't get that compass working in about 2 or 3 minutes, he said, we'll have to ditch in the lake. It was Lake something. Lake Erie. Few of you are listening. It was eerie to me, out of here for sure. And so he hit that compass. And I hit that compass. And he hit it. I hit it. And then we both hit it. He said, Brother Jack, this is it. This is it. He said, Brother Jack, we're going to heaven. And I began to sing, how beautiful Hammond must be. And I decided, he had a can of pecans up there, and I decided if I was going to go to heaven, I was going to go on a full stomach. So I reached up, started eating those pecans, got the can of pecans off the dash up there, and started eating those pecans. When I moved that can of pecans, that compass focused right back where it's supposed to be. That little can beside the compass almost took both of us to heaven. I'm talking about 25 years ago. One little can of pecans. One little can of pecans got us off course. You see, that's what you're doing with your life. Little bitty things get you off course. Look, a little bitty thing like a temper tantrum. Preacher's wife took off, left her husband not long ago. Temper tantrum. I'm tired of living in this attic apartment. Tired of being alone. She wasn't alone. There were rats and cockroaches all over that apartment. Can of pecans. A can of pecans. Now, got us off the course. What was the main course? The main course was to go to Akron, Ohio. Akron Canton Airport. That's the main course. One little can of pecans. And I'm talking to hundreds of people this morning who've gotten off the main course of your life. It may be that you got in a fight. I know preachers, as I said a while ago, they've gotten off the great course to get in some kind of fight. It may be to fight communism. You ought to fight communism, but that ought to be a part of the main course, not the whole course. I know folks here this morning, somebody's criticized you, scandalized you. You've gotten off the course, spending time trying to prove yourself. Just get back on the course. Let God defend you. You defend Him. Let Him defend you. A little can of pecans. Let me tell you this morning, simple little message on a Lord's Supper Day, Sunday morning. But the honest, simple truth is, it's the secret to life. God has a plan for your life. A major plan. Find it. Find it once and for all! I know people 50 years old here. God gave you a plan 25 years ago, and you're still every day trying to check and see if He really gave it to you. I guarantee you, the longer that you doubt that you have done right, the more likely you are to do wrong. Make up your mind. Make your decision. Lose your own will. Find what God, learn all the circumstances. Find what God wants you to do and forget it! Forget it! Then, look. Once you have gotten and established this great plan for your life, and everything that you do, you plan it. Plan your day, plan your week, plan your month, plan your year, plan your dates, plan everything. And then once you have planned it, be sure that those plans are inside the circumference or the circle of the great plan that you settled about a long time ago. 45 years ago, as I said a while ago, I settled it. The great plan of my life. You ask anybody that knows me. I decided to build a soul-winning church. That's my job, build soul-winning churches. And that's what I plan to do. And that's what I've done. I've had every invitation under the sun to get off in some sideline. Every time anybody has a battle, he wants to fight a little pet battle, he wants Brother Hiles to fight it. And he wants me to give some time at pastor school to it. Pastor school is a part of the great plan. What's the great plan? Building great soul-winning churches. So what's pastor school all about? Pastor school is to get preachers here and Christian workers here and teach them how to build great soul-winning churches. Why do I travel on Sunday, Monday morning and Tuesday? And why do I travel to preach around the country? I travel to get to encourage folks to build great churches and go soul-winning. Why? That's a part of God's great plan for my life. I refuse to get outside of the circumference of the great purpose to run any race, fight any battle. Just keep on going. Just keep on going. A plan in a man is like deep water. It won't do any good. An understanding man draws that water out. What does he do? He draws, not only learns the plan, but day by day, he builds his life, plans his life, and plans his activities, all within the circumference of that great plan. I got to say one thing. It's 12:10. Before that thing hits 11, I'll be through. Hundreds of you ladies right now, God's plan for your life was to be a good wife. And you've got a little baby in your house right now that's diverted you from that plan, our Heavenly Father.